This is the 20th year of the Shiurim associated with the Hausman and Stern families. These Shiurim are in memory of Elias and Mary Stern Zatzal and Moshe and Chava Hausman Zal. They were established by Mr. and Mrs. Gerson and Judy Hausman Zal. And I understand that we have in the audience, with great pleasure, Mindy and Chaim Hillowitz and Zev Pomerantz, great nephews and niece. Welcome. In Israel, the Shiurim are sponsored by the Yeshiva University alumni in Israel. A Shiur is also being delivered this evening in New York, where Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger is giving the Kinnus Tshuva lecture. For many of us, these Shiurim are an echo and a significant continuation of the Kinnus Tshuva lectures of the Rav Zatzal. The month of Tishrei is intrinsically associated with Torah Shabbal Peh. In Torah Shabbiksav, Rosh Hashanah is devoid of explanation of its nature, relying upon Torah Shabbal Peh to elucidate and clarify its very meaning. Yom HaKippurim is described by many as the Matan Torah of Torah Shabbal Peh. The mitzvot of Sukkot are dependent almost in their entirety upon the halachic definition of Torah Shabbal Peh. Harav Dr. Haron Lichtenstein has shown us the grandeur, the beauty, the intricacy, and hard work associated with Torah Shabbal Peh. He has been our teacher, the teacher of our children, and the teacher of our grandchildren. He has been our Rebbe, for which we are eternally grateful. Harav Lichtenstein.
Thank my good friend and colleague of Pinchas Khan for very warm words, but without any false modesty or due modesty, if an echo, a very faint one. Let me open very briefly with a clarification of the title of my subject. The title I submitted was Tshuva, Ferment and Repose, but somewhere along the line, the opening word got lost, and what's left is simply ferment and repose. That residue, I would grant, would probably make for a much livelier presentation, but a less timely one. So I just want to reassure the Olam that I'm indeed going to be talking about tshuva. As is well known, tshuva is comprised formally and psychologically of a cluster, if you will, a sequence of diverse components. Azivat Achet, Kabbalah Lahaba, Charta Le'avar, in varying sequences depending upon different days amongst Rishonim. But collectively, the vestige of its sin and its fruits, determination to avoid any future relapse, and remorse for past transgressions, these are the essential components. In a sense, however, a special place is reserved for confessional vidui. At one plane, an accompaniment to tshuva, as in the familiar pasuk Modeva Zev Yerucham, or in the heading to Ilcho Tshuva in the Rambam, Mitzvata Se'achat, Sheyeshuv Achotem Mechato Lifnei Hashem, V'yitvadeh. At another plane, vidui is not an accompaniment, but a culmination, as suggested by the Rambam's formulation in the body of his text, where he describes the various stages of tshuva. He concludes, וצריך להתוודות בשפתה ולומר עניינות אלו שגמר בליבו. So that in one respect, vidui is mandated as a parallel to tshuva. In another, it serves as its apex, providing a substantive verbal concretization for what might otherwise have remained evanescent rumination. Hence, a brief survey, however cursory, of the primary texts and context of Vidui may be illuminating and instructive, eliminating the contours of the complex of tshuva. Reflexive form v'hitvadu appears in the Torah in two loki klassiki. The first comes at the end of Teichem Chukotai, ונשארים בכם ימכו בעוונם בארצות אויביכם ואף בעוונות אבותם איתם ימכו והתוודו את עוונם ואת עוון אבותם במעלם אשר מעלו בי ואף אשר הלכו עמי בקרי. This is one point. The second appears in Parshas Nosei just prior to the Parshas of Nozir and Sota with reference to Gezel Ager, a person who has stolen or embezzled some of an object, has taken an oath, has denied that he had done so, taken an oath falsely, and then confesses that indeed he had sworn falsely, then the halacha is that he has to make restitution with a premium, Kian v'chomesh, and likewise he brings a korban and Hashem and Hashem Gzelot. All of this has been set down already, Parshas Vayikra, towards the end, but as Chazal explained, it was repeated here in Parshas Nosei, because to deal with a new population, so to speak, people who have no relatives to whom the restitution might be made, and therefore this Parsha is known as Gezel Ager, although fundamentally it's the Parsha of Hashem Gzelot generally. And then the pasuk says, "V'itvadu et chatotam asher asu, v'yishiv et hashemo b'rosho, v'chamishito yosef alav, v'natan l'asher hasham lo." So we have the term "v'itvadu" in these two contexts. But while the terms are identical, the situation, and hence possibly the phenomenon, certainly are not. There is first the question of scope. And here we encounter a distinction between the two in two respects. The former, the v'itvadu, at the end of Techecha, is not only cast in the plural form, grammatically speaking, but communal. The mitvadim envisioned a vestigial remnant, the remnant of a nation, but the remnant nonetheless. Ve'abaratem bagoyim v'achlai etchem eretz oyveichem v'nisharim bachem yimaku ba'avonam v'arzot oyveichem v'afrodot avotam itam yimaku v'itvadu et avonam et avon avotam. Leaves of the nisharim bachem, far off in some remote exile, expatriates of one kind or another, engage in this vidui. The latter, on the other hand, Parsha of Gezel Ager, bespeaks a personal initiative. Abel b'nei Yisrael, ish o isha, ki yasu mikol chatot ha'adam limol ba'al b'ashem, v'ashma ha'nefesh ha'hi, a particular man, a particular woman, a particular soul. And while here too the form v'itvadu is used in the plural, following pasuk moves into the singular. V'itvadu et chatatam asher asu v'yishiv et hashemo b'rosho v'chamishito yosef alav v'natan asher hasham lo. The pasuk begins in the plural v'itvadu, but then very quickly swings into the singular v'yishiv v'natan. So we have one distinction of scope in terms of who is it that is doing the confessing, who is the mitvadeh. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, the object of the respective viduyim, of what is it that a person is mitvadeh, differs significantly. The Vitvadu of the Teichacha relates to general, if not total, religious defection with concomitant alienation from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. With the singular avonam, the one sin, bearing here a clear collective denotation, encompassing the range of comprehensive sin. In Nasre, by contrast, the referent is a single avere, and while the pasuk begins, Mikol Chatot Adam, it then focuses, zeroes in on a very specific one, the Avir of Gezel Ager. While Chazal generalized from this paradigm and derived from here the normative requirement for vidui in the wake of any chet as an aspect of the quest for remission of forgiveness and absolution, the limited focus nonetheless remains characteristic. And it's a parsha which in our mindset and in our thinking is very much defined and delineated as the parsha of Gezel Ager. So we have two distinctions. Who is being mitvadeh? And over what is the vidu being recited? Related, but even more critical, the difference in mood and hence of mode. Consonant with its position in the Teuchecha, the Vidui Mechukosai is envisioned within the context of exile, upheaval, devastation, against the background of national dismemberment and personal degeneration. And that vidui is anticipated prospectively as a response to dissolution, as an acknowledgement of failed deviation, and as a halting first step on the road to the nadir of sin, to the ascending slope of rehabilitation and regeneration. The context is, however, again, a world, a nation, a person in shambles. No such context is remotely in prospect in the parsha of Gezel Ager, or to take the larger formulation, Shavuos HaPikudim. Its matrix is a situation in which a person has violated a marvan halachic precept and seeks part of his tshuva to recant and redress. These in question are no mere peccadillo. It's a love, and a serious love. Shuva Sheker is a very serious love, one of the chamures. But nonetheless, the Eastern question is limited in scope, and if we focus not so much upon the Shuva, but upon the Gzele, even within its own parameters, perhaps very moderate, the theft in question need not be substantial. A mere Shveputa suffices. It's a mission in Baba Kamiya. So, against what is described in the Parsha in Tochecha, Bema'alam, Achumi Bekeri, here we may have simply the embezzlement of the theft of a single pruta. Now, of course, from a certain religious perspective, certainly from a normative halachic perspective, every ma'aseh avera, regardless of its particular content and substance, entails the defiance of the Ben Yishlam's will and a challenge to his authority, however asserted. The injunction of the Mishneh Noveis, Habizoy Mitzakalike V'chamura, applies adversely to Averis as well. You might say Zahir Ba'avirakah Lakeva Chamura. And presumably it's grounded with reference to mitzvahs as well as with reference to Averis, not only the hypothetical possibility that perhaps the true priority is reversed, with what you presuppose and imagine to be the kala, in troth being a chamura. Shi'at, as the Mishnah continues, Shi'at yidei matas chancha mitzvot. But the exhortation to be wary and careful with regard to kala as well as to chamura is presumably predicated on the recognition that quintessentially every avera is a chamura, insofar as it entails the preference of my own will, be it even merely passional or repetitive, to that of the Rabbeinu Shloilam as expressed in the divine norm. So I repeat, from a certain point of view, you might say, well, does it matter? Kala, chamura, it's a grave and serious matter. And it is a grave and serious matter. Nevertheless, the halacha has clearly recognized the demarcation of kalos and chamuros, and particularly texts which related to the theme of kapore, with which we deal this week, that is clearly developed. The Braise appears in Sifri, in Yerushalmi, in the Gemara. Abba, Chaluki Kapara, four different levels depending on the degree of Chumre. There clearly the line is drawn between Kalos and Chamures. And in any event, if we look not to the halachic classification categorization, but if we attempt to conjecture the state of mind of the mitvader, there is, with regard to this gazel, a little reason to assume that, like his confrere in the Parshim Chukotai, he has been shaken to a psychological core. The vidui, halachically and practically, is one phase in a checklist including the return with a premium of that which had been stolen or embezzled, kelan v'chemesh, bringing a korban, sham gzeilos. The list in its totality intended to attain forgiveness. And the vidui, the report, probably, in terms of one's psychological mindset, with the return of the Kiran V'Chemish. It's unlikely when a person returns to Kiran V'Chemish that he feels somehow his whole world is being cut out from underneath him. And for vidui, it's part of another phase of the same process. There's little reason to assume that the mindset of the Mitzvadeh in Nosai even begins to approximate that of the Mitzvadim in Bechukotai. So that this whole process, this checklist that I've indicated, intended to attain forgiveness, it's a process which is prescribed with little reference, if any, to the psychological, spiritual landscape. Again, unlike what the Torah itself describes, Bavonai Mimaku, in the Parshim Chukotai. The difference in context, we spoke both of scope and context, translates ordinarily into a difference in impulse and character. The impetus of the vidui nosso is presumably a clear halachic mandate, which therefore serves as the archetype for analogous initiatives with regard to other averes. That's how the Rambam, basing himself on the Sifri Zuta, opens the Cheshuva. Kol mitzvot sheba Torah ben aseh ben lo taaseh, im avar adam al achat mehen, ben bezadom ben bishgaga, kishaseh tshuva v'yashu mechet'o, chayav litvadot lifnakel baruch hu, sheneemar ish o isha ki yasu v'gomer, v'itvadu ashech et chatatam asher asu, zeh vidui dvarim. Vidui zeh mitzvot asay. And as we've got any mitzvah, the Rambam tells you what the technique is what the content, perhaps even what the text. Kitzad mitvadin omer ana Hashem chatati aviti poshati lefalecha v'siti kach v'chach v'aynichamti uvoshti b'masai ulolam eni chozer l'davar zeh. וזהו עיקרו של וידוי, וכל המרבה להתוודות ומעריך בעניין זה הרי זה משובח. וכן, מעלי חטאות והשמות, ועד שמבין קורבנותיה לשגעתן או הזדונן, אין מתכפר לה בקורבנם עד שיעשו תשובה. והתוודו ידידו דברים שלמה בהתוודה שחטא לה. That's another passage. וכן, כל מחויבי מיתות בידים, מחויבי מלכות, אין מתכפר לה במיתתן ומקיעתן, עד שיעשו תשובה ויתוודו, וכן החובל בחברו והמזיק ממונו הפי ששלם מה שהוא חייב לו, אינו מתכפר עד שיתוודה וישוב מלעשות כזה לעולם, שנאמר פסק אינה פר שנעשו מכל חטאות האדם. So we have a halachic procedure, and the impetus, the specific impulse for the mitvade, is presumably the tzivui. The fact that he's chayiv. Why the Torah was mechayiv? It's a matter for taybi mitzvahs, a not insignificant enterprise, but and conceivably something of those ta'amim which are in the background, maybe in the mind of the person in his father, but fundamentally he's engaged in b'mekayim a mitzvah. How does this compare with what we read in Chukotai? Those people are mitvadeh in exile, shaken by remorse, driven by concern, impelled by existential angst. What drives them to mitzvah is the mitzvah, because the chiyu is a mitzvah say. Quite clearly, what you have there is an attempt expressed in a desperate cri du coeur, issue in the profundis, to cope with the world in crisis and in tatters. The vidu is not grounded in halachic norms. It's not totally clear that there is one. And hence, the inclusion which you have in the Pasuk in Chukotai, B'tzadu Tavonam B'tavon Avotam, the inclusion which at the level of formal confession many have found problematic. Why is it a person is Misvad Meli Zonachtei Chatoi Mizon Averis? What is Misvad also Averisa? And many of the Sidurim, you have the word Anachnu V'Avoteinu. The V'Avoteinu is in parentheses. And indeed, if we were dealing with the Asei or the Rechotei, Ditzvei Misvade, as formulated by the Rambam at the beginning, he would not get involved in discussing the roots, the sources, the ground of his Averis. You don't find that Halacha the Rambam talks about Vidui, that should be done. And one possibly would indeed run into problems of kibud av ha'eim if he were to do it. But as soon as we recognize that the impulse and the impetus here is not related to the formal mitzvah, but it's an expression, mima'amakim, responding to one's context, one's situation, as part of an attempt to acknowledge and understand, and out of understanding and repentance, to rebound and to recoup, then we understand one needs to deal with the total situation, with its context, with the sources, with the ground, with the background. And then the problem is not so sharp. That's what we have there. And this attempt to understand and repent, undertaken in a state of ferment and torment, state of agony and anguish, of turmoil and turbulence. The Gazlan of Parshas Nasir, by comparison, presumably, I could only conjecture, but I have little reason to assume that he lives in a world in shambles, such as is described in the Parshim Chukotai. Presumably he lives, acts, and confesses in relative stability. His vidui, a rationally conceived, rationally executed, calculated procedure. His mindset, calm repose and self-assured equanimity. Neither the victim of upheaval nor the agent of revolution, he performs his halachic act both continuously and spiritually. At the interface of the normative of the normal, anchored within the safety and security of his country and community, so remote from any sharim b'chem nimbaku b'avonam b'arzot oivichem, devoid of the horror of dissolution, he provides, critically and crucially, a model for the attainment of modev ozev yerucham within the context of orderly, ordinary existence. That, and that is important, but not much more than that. So we have the same term, but with very different content, with respect to scope, context, and character. We've examined somewhat typologically two viduyim and two mitvadim, characterized by agitated ferment and placid repose, respectively. The contrast between the two modes is, however, obviously a far broader scope, extending well beyond the confines of our chosen sources or the area of chet and the response to chet, which binds them. To one plane, the issue of ferment and repose, get away from tshuva for a moment, relates with reference to one's view of the physical universe to the perception of the cosmic order. The pre-Socratic Heraclitus, postulating nothing but ceaseless flux, and Parmenides, he too of the pre-Socratics, enthralled by the pervasive, unifying one, within which there may be movement, but it's a movement of ripples within a pool, very different from the tempestuous motion of a storm. In a more constricted vein, parallel diversity could obtain with respect to the apprehension and experience of nature. Byron's Childe Harold's Tempest said over Wordsworth's Lake Country. And what is true of the views of external nature is equally applicable with respect to the human order as regards both the portrayal of what is and to an extent of what ought to be. In certain respects, there are implications for social and political thought, what kind of society does one want or one admires. In other respects, implications for moral and ethical theory, with possible religious implications as well. For instance, the celebrated question going back to some pseudo-Aristotelian writings and familiar to us primarily, to many of us, primarily to the Rambam Shemini Prakim, as to whether the soul in conflict and torment and ferment is to be preferred to that which has a kind of once-born natural virtue. where on the one hand, there's something to be admired, and the capacity to fight and to struggle, to overcome, which thinkers like Kant so admired, central to moral behavior. On the other hand, those who, like Shaftesbury, complain that the virtue of a person who restrains himself when he has restrained inhibitions, inhibit himself when he has desires, it's the virtue of a caged tiger. To some extent, placing the metaphysical purity of the Hasid Ne'elam as opposed to the moral courage and bravery of the person who is struggling, all of these two, to some extent, are reflective, although in a somewhat different perspective, of the ferment of the one, or the ferment and conflict need not necessarily be coextensive or synonymous, as opposed to the calm mindset of the other. So there are indeed broader implications and different sensibilities, partly psychological, partly moral, partly religious, will respond and react differently to the prospect of one model or the other. However, at this juncture, several days before Yom Kippur, we want to focus primarily upon the ramifications of the respective categories for the world of Avedis Hashem generally and of Tshuva particularly. Even more specifically, not just of Tshuva as a general phenomenon, but the ramifications for our perception and experience of Yom Kippur. In this context, we relate to our twin categories with regard to Avodah and Tshuva, not so much, perhaps not even primarily as responses, it's rather initiatives and desiderata. Not how you relate to the phenomenon of sin when you confront it, but what kind of keches nefesh you want to mobilize, how you want to energize, how you want to build and develop, from where you start and where you're headed, what is your goal and what is your aim? Here we ask ourselves, with regard to the world of religious existence and experience generally, with relation to Avedis Hashem, do we idealize the Sturm und Drang embodied within the dramatic and the heroic, around the element of conflict and confrontation, so much admired in much of Western culture and literature, particularly in the modern period, whether in religious and secular expression? Or do we identify the cosmic, social, personal, and personal, with cosmic, social, and personal placidity, and strive to attain the equanimity so much longed for, so much emphasized, in much Eastern and mystical religious thought? A question to be asked. But to anyone sensitive to the polyphonic voice of Yahadus and responsive to its variegated nuances, the answer is self-evident. We strive to relate to both and aim to attain both. This in various contexts, in one respect, with regard to the expression of religious experience and religious sensibility. Thus we have, on the one hand, Parakim Tilim, I'll take one as an example, Parakim Gimel, which give vent to the element of inner drive, as I said, Sturm und Drang, of the quest and the search. Mizmorad Aviv Yotovit Ba Yehuda, Elokim Keili Ata Shachareka, Samalacha Nafshi, Kamalacha Bsari, Beretz Tziya Vayev Belimayim, Kein Bakodesh Chaziti Chalirot Uzrauch Vodecha, Kitov Chastecha Mechaim Sfatai Shabchuncha, Kein Avrecha Bechaya Bishimcha Esachapai, Kumachel Vodeshet Tisban Nafshi Vistir Anot Yalel Pi, Im Zechati Chal Yitzurai Bashpurot Egerbach, Ki Hayit Ezrata Li Vetzek Nofecha Aranein, Davka Nafshi Acharecha, Bitamcha Yeminecha. Perz Tziyava Yev Belimayim, there the thirst, there the quest, there the inner ferment, and I repeat partly the inner torment of the search. But we place that side by side with another Mizmor David, so familiar, we recite it repeatedly. Shem Boilo Echsar, you know, Deshe Yabitseini, Alme Menuchot Yinaleini. So we listen to both elements with regard to the description of religious experience, but most obviously, the plane of ordinary, mundane religious existence, halachic existence, there we emphasize both in what we do and how we relate to the interaction and the interface between the passional drive for the attainment of comprehensive goals, at the same time the commitment to the role and the place of minutiae in fulfillment of halachic norms. And the essence of halacha is the concern with minutiae, with the kind of attention and focus that they receive very often, impelled as we are by the overarching norm, but focused and concentrating specifically at the time upon the details of implementation. But we never lose sight of one pole or the other, and in this respect, the inner psychological and spiritual ferment which impels us with regard to the grander themes, live side by side with a calm dedication, if we don't let Parashcheres overwhelm us, at the level of fulfillment. In the world of Halacha, we live in a context within which Shabbos and Chol, the world of activity, creative activity, dynamic, and the element of repose, ve'inofash, are interwoven. However one perceives the relation between the two, with regard to Shabbos particularly, and the Shadim differed, there was some who spoke of as if the focus of our existence is the creative activity of Chol, the kind of ferment that suggests, where we, in fact, do the Ben Shalom's work. Regarding Shabbos, as the Kuzari does at certain points, is a kind of pit to rest for a while, to recharge your batteries, to reorganize your energies. Others speak in contrary vein. The aim is Shabbos, Shesh Yisimei Maaseh, our steps on the way there. There are texts, familiar texts in Obis, the Rav Noslem says, quotes the Pashir, as there's a mitzvah to be Shabbos or Shabbos, a mitzvah to do work all 6 days of the week. But the interface and the interaction of the ferment of Yisheim HaMaseh, whether it be Poz or Shabbos, that is crucial to our perception of both, and archetypal with regard to how we understand the reality of the human situation in general. And in this context, the ferment of creative activity is valued, provided that it is purposive. We value the ferment. Again, on condition that it is purposive. We do not value frenetic motion for its own sake. That is the inclination and the lot, according to the Psukim Mushuvin Yom Kippur, of the religiously disaffected and alienated. Haftarah will read, Kippur of the morning, address itself to this particular category. V'arshayim kayam nigrash ki ashket lo yuchal v'yigrishu meimav refesh vatit ein shalom amar lokal arshayim. They are driven, they are impelled frenetically, compulsively, but where the purpose is not clear, the activity is such, it's almost a curse, Ein Shalom Amar Ashkai Elokai Lo Shein. But where the activity is purposive, we certainly admire it and encourage it. And the one Gemara in Brachis, towards the end, appears in Beit Katan as well, which is very striking in this respect. We're often inclined to think that the contrast between the dynamic and the static marks the difference between our world and the next. And when the Mishnah speaks of the fact that Sha'achat and Mitzvot Masitim Balam Hazeh is more valuable, Yafa, and the whole of the world to come. And on the other hand, Yafa Sha'achat B'Korat Ruach, a beatific joy, the world to come, greater than all of this world. We're often inclined to assume that this is the world of activity, of doing, this is the world of ferment. That's what characterizes it, and that is something which is lacking in the world to come. So therefore, from a certain perspective, that which we have in this world, in terms of creating and doing something, and the realization of human potential within the context of creating, they are the superiority of this world. But if we think of the wonders of repose, that's what the next world is all about, and the experience, not which we create, but which we enjoy, of apprehension and appreciation in the world to come, that has no parallel to this world. So that, from a certain point of view, the line between ferment and repose is the line between Elam Hazeh and Elam Haba. Yet even that, at the end of Brachos, is qualified. Amar v'chi v'rashi, Amar Rav, Tamnei Chachmim Ein Lehem Menucha, Lo Ba'olam Hazeh V'lo Ba'olam Haba, Shinema Yelchu Michael El Chai Yirei Elokim Mitzion. Tamnei Chachomim, sort of spiritual aristocracy and elite, even in the world to come, there too they have no rest, they have no Menucha. A remarkable statement, but it's a Gemara. I didn't make it up. So on the one hand, we certainly appreciate Sturm und Drang, provided it is purposive, directed, spiritually mobilized and motivated. And yet, quite clearly, the value of calmness, repose, gratification in what one has done, and the sense of finding one's repose in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Amei Menuchei Sinah Aleini, that too is part of our tradition and part of our sensibility. The Gemara, the Bracha Shekhar previously, is followed by another Maimel, more familiar, Tamidei Chachamim Avim Shalom Bo'olam. The word of Shalom, which is suggested there, presumably, is a more social and civic order, something of an echo of the kind of Shalom we're talking about here, presumably is to be heard as well. So our world is built on a tensile interaction, perhaps the dialectic, of the element of creative ferment on the one hand, the dynamism, the drive, the impulse, and of repose, calmness, and equanimity on the other hand. What is true of the world of Avoda generally is, I believe, equally true of the enclave of Tshuva. Broadly speaking, Tshuva is often envisioned as engendered by crisis. To take two parshas in the Torah, one which we read just recently, one which we read on Tisha B'Av. Parsha Nitzavim, sort of an extension of the Teichicha. V'ayach yavo olecha kol hadvarim meil ha'bracha v'aklala shetati lefonecha v'ashivotea levavecha b'chol ha'goyim asher hidichacha Hashem lokecha shama v'shavta ad Hashem lokecha v'shavata b'kolo ככל שנוכים מצווך היום, אתה ובניך, בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך. Somewhat similar to what's described in Chukotai, but of course very different in terms of tone and mood. It's not quite as graphic. It does not suggest the kind of despondency. It's less descriptive what the nature of sin and relapse had been. There's no element for that to carry. And there is mentioned here not only of vidui, but of tshuva. And not just stam tshuva. A comprehensive tshuva. Atau vanecha, you and your family, your surroundings, and qualitatively, b'chol avavcha v'chol nafshecha. So it is indeed somewhat different, much more sanguine, much more hopeful. But the common denominator, that the tshuva comes as a response to crisis and suffering, that is there. And the same note is struck in equally familiar psukim, the Parashat Yitei Labanim V'Nevanim, which we read on Tisha B'Av. ויפיס השם אתכם בעמים, נשארתם את מספר בגויים, ושני השם אתכם שמה. Again, the reference to the Golus, described and prescribed in חוקותיי. ועברתם שם אלוהים, מעשה ידי אדם, עץ ואבן, אשר לא יראון ולא ישמעון ולא יחום ולא יריחון. וביקשתם משם את השם אלוקיך ומצאת, כי תדרשנו בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך. בצר לך, ומצאוך כל הדברים האלה, באחית הימים, ושבת עד השם אלוקיך, ושמעת בקולו. Dispersion, exile. Atzar lecha, crisis. This is going to be the source of the genesis of tshuva. So that's anticipated. And again, a more hopeful note is struck here than in the Parshim Chukotai, with the common denominator of its origin in a kind of social and psychological ferment generated by crisis, by tzalacha. There's a common denominator. Nevertheless, this aspect is part of the total picture. But there is another face to tshuva. We speak in psukim in many contexts of tshuva in two grammatical formulations. A tshuva, me, from something, Shuvu shuvu dechem harim et Yisrael, and the tshuva el or ad to something. Perhaps I should say not to something but to someone. The difference, of course, is clear. The tshuva from is fundamentally a kind of moral tshuva. It makes the difference whether the wrongs involved are moral or religious wrongs, whether they are part of the universal ethical code or part of our own normative system. What one is reacting against and distancing himself from, something which is wrong, which is evil, by one standard or another. The religious aspect of tshuva is one which focuses not upon the righting of wrongs, aziv sachet, but upon the restitution and the restoration of relationships to the Ben Shalom, Shubi Yisraelad Hashem Elokecha. And the psukim here, in Vayeschanan, Shavtad Hashem Elokecha, likewise, in Nitzavim, Shavtad Hashem Elokecha Shavtad Bekolo, these address themselves to the specific religious element, to the return to the Ben Shalom and the restoration of relationships with him. But if we think for a moment of the aspect, the moral aspect of righting wrongs, then we find it reflected in twin Maimorim in Chazal, which respectively perhaps characterize the two contexts and possibly therefore the two modes which I've described previously. Two familiar Gemaras, similar and yet different. Gemara Nehruvin describes the long-standing debate as to whether Noach L'Adam Shenivra Shelo Nivra. Whether for an individual, having been created was a favor or not a favor, it's convenient, it's pleasant. Whether in effect one perceives human existence in an optimistic vein, as most of us like to do, but pessimistically, as Hobbes described, as nasty, brutish, and short. Not, of course, the Gemara doesn't discuss whether it's good. If the Ben Shalom created man, and he said that it was Tov Me'od, and if man is the apex of the Bria, obviously it's good. But whether it's good is one thing, whether it's pleasant is something else. In conclusion of that debate, the Gemara says, Noach lo adam shelo nivra yoter mishenivra. But v'achshav shenivra, yifashvesh b'ma'asav, v'amri lo yimashmesh b'ma'asav. Let him engage in a measure of self-examination. The theme of self-examination appears in the Gemara in Brachis as well, Daf Hei. Amar Rav Chisda, Im ro'e adam shisurim ba'in alav, yifashvesh b'ma'asav, shene'emar nachpesa d'archeinu v'nachkora v'nashuva ad Hashem. Same recommendation, but in different circumstances. Gemara Erevin perceives self-examination not as a response to crisis, not induced by a sense of collapse, not because your world is in shambles around you, either your collective national world or your personal individual world, but rather as part of normal daily living. It's a condition, as it were, of existence. Now that you've been created, what are you expected to do, how are you expected to live? Under the most prosperous of circumstances, the most normal, ordinary, in the calmest of situations, to be a mashmesh b'masav, or a fashvesh b'masav. Gemara Brachos, on the other hand, speaks of this pishvesh b'masim as being required, or suggested, or mandated by one's encounter with suffering. The two, of course, very, very different. And the difference is not exactly identical, parallel to the difference between the Parshin Menosa and Parshin Chukosai. Parshin Chukosai and the Parshin Menosa both speak of a vidui which relates to wrong, relates to sin, one level or one scope or another. But where there is some analogy to the distinction which I mentioned earlier, is with respect to where the element of crisis fits in, if at all. The Gemara Erevin, unless a person wants to assume that one is in perpetual crisis, the Gemara Erevin doesn't relate to that. Nivra, meshmesh b'masav. That is what is sanctioned, that is what is expected, that is what is demanded. The Gemara Brachos speaks of a need to be vashvesh b'maasim in response to crisis, and therefore, in terms of one's mindset, clearly there's a difference. To be vashvesh b'maasim, which is of course the precondition to any significant tshuva, diagnosis needs to precede treatment. Unless a person knows where he's at, he can't know where he should be. That would be very different if a person is doing it within the context of suffering as a response by way of coping and grappling, coming to grips with the suffering, as opposed to a situation in which is simply what he does, does he do it daily, weekly, monthly, I don't know. Gemara doesn't specify, but apparently it's a normative requirement to characterize and define the nature of one's living. So, we have a dual sense of how we regard Avodas Hashem generally. Two modalities of tshuva, differently oriented perhaps to respective situations and differentially organized and developed. How finally do we envision Yom Kippur? How do we envision the tshuva attendant upon it? Here again, I believe that we confront a dual phenomenon. I would suggest, at least symbolically, This dual character is possibly reflected in two distinct areas. The first returns us to our point of departure, Viduyim. And this in two respects, the public and the private. The public Viduyim of Yom Kippur, of course, reflected in Seder Avodah Yisrael Kippurim, when there are Viduyim, and we say this in Seder Avodah, we mentioned three Viduyim, two of the parish of Kohen Gadol, which first for himself and his household, secondly for the community of Kohune, and the third, the more prominent perhaps, the Viduyim of the Seder Mishtaleach, which is to Gans Klal Yisrael and for the whole range of Avodahs. They're all Viduyim, and yet the character of the Viduyim, I think, is quite different. From a certain point of view, they're all said by the Kohen Gadol, B'Tzumah Shiyom Yom Kippurim, but presumably the Kedushas Hayom is pervasive, it's effusive. And yet, if we come as observers for the moment, trying to appreciate, to understand, to relive, if you will, the experience of Avodah Yisrael Kippurim as Kohen Gadol performed it. What do we hear? To what do we relate? The Par is related one way or another, without going into the details, to Averis in Mikdash, to Mesmidish Kodosh. Narrowly based, narrowly focused, specific with regard to the population involved, and specific with regard to the Aveira involved. Similar, if you will, although with broader scope and different circumstances, to the video of Gezel Agel. If we look on the other hand, to the Vidui, the Sera Mishtaleach, looking simply at the pasuk, with regard to the earlier viduim, chiper al hakod zov ben Yisrael b'shem chatotav etc. Chiper do bat beitot, how the pasuk is interpreted. We come to Sefer Mishtaleach, the associations are still different, and the scope is different. Repeatedly emphasized in the pasuk, four times the word kol appears. Kol avonot, kol pishem, kol klachotam. It has to do with the whole community of Knesset Yisrael, and it relates to a primal and primeval. The Ramban discussed this extensively. Association with the world, a nether, if you will, or other spirits. Bordering in the world of mystery, very, very different from the confines of Mikdash itself within its Averis and within its Kaporis. There's something unnerving when you reflect for a moment after the video of this Ishit, crossing the 50 mil so described in the Mishnah and the Gemara, in a solitary loneliness, confronting the vast desert, And the point of the parsha for that was the vidui. It's all very, very different. Accommodating, of course, and being pushed off, the soil should be pushed off the cliff, decimated on the way down. This world of mystery, of unsettling uncertainty and anxiety. Is one world. Similar, and yet different, admittedly, the world of Chukosai, but clearly very different for the much more circumscribed, calmer kind of performance of the Viduyim over the Pa. So this is at the public level. But we have two kinds of Viduyim at the private, the personal level as well. We look at the Viduyim, particularly those appended to the conclusion of Shemoneh Esrei, there are two themes that are struck. On the one hand, we have classical Viduy, B'mei Chazal, Shamnu, extended and expanded by the Goyim, Al-Chet, and modern imitators have doubled and tripled what the Goyim set down. But qualitatively speaking, one addresses oneself to Chatoy. Some more specific, others are less specific. Gozalnu is more specific than Oshamnu. But fundamentally, it's the parsha of Gezel Ager, the kind of vidui that is engendered by a particular Aveira, which is described in the first halacha in the Rambam. Multiplied, replicated many times over. But then we come across a passage which relates to one's fundamental existential identity. Reminiscent, if we look in Tanah and Chumash for a model, not of Gezel Ager, but the Parshim Chukosai, where one's basic existence somehow is at stake. Elokai yad shelo notzarti ein yichidai, achshav shenotzarti kilo lo notzarti. One questions the validity, the reality, the significance, the meaning, the value of his own existence. Not a question that he's a good person and he's here, but he's done an Avera too, and he has to make his peace with the Ben Shalom. Kilele Netzalti, meaningless, valueless. How did Tennyson put it? The life of nothing's nothing worth. That first nothing ere his birth, and the last nothing under earth. Kilele Netzalti. Make that kind of a statement, you have to be in a different mindset from ticking off Hashem, Bogadnu, Gazalnu, Banadev, Avinu, Hashanu, Zanu, Hamasnu, and the whole catalog which follows. This is a radical confrontation with a world which, if you really meant what you say, and most of us don't fully, calls into question the validity and the value of your existence, and that places you in a world which is collapsing, a world which is in shambles, which needs to be restored, and you describe it as being in shambles. Kichlima labusho chlima. But you pin your hopes on the Ben Shloilom, that he will know to be memareik, but qualitatively, this is a tshuva of crisis, of anxious ferment. It's not the tshuva calculated, systematic. You have an aleph bez yet to do it. Does anyone imagine for a moment then the Parshim, the Chukai said, the Dov, Novet, Avon, Avotav, the Dov, and said of the Aleph Beis, and doubled yet. In order to work by the Aleph Beis, you have to get away from Chukaisa for a while. You've got to look in Parshas Nosa. What kind of mitzvah do you have over there? But that doesn't run by the Aleph Beis. There are no literary tricks and no shminiyot ba'avir in order to justify what's being done. This is the adakwa, the dichtuchu shel nefesh. And that is a very different kind of vidur, a different kind of tshuva. It's a soul in ferment, a soul in torment, if it is genuine, if it is honest, if it is meaningful. So in Yom Kippur proper, both at the public plane, if you will, in a more symbolic vein, but I think the symbolism is accurate, and at the private, the personal vein of vidui, we encounter both viduyim of Noser and Mechukosai, both sensibilities, both mindsets, that of the torment, and Vitaduit Avonam, calm, cool, and collected, and the Parsha of Gezer Lagir. I believe that a similar note is struck if we examine the roots of Yom Kippur. One root is historical. The day of Matan Luch HaShniyos, as Rav Kahn mentioned previously, of the revelation of Yom Midas Rachmim, of Ritzui and reconciliation, in the wake of the interplay of divine grace and human aspiration repentance, reconciliation of the Ben Yishleilim to Knesset Yisrael, and of Knesset Yisrael to the Ben Yishleilim. Unquestionably, the context of the whole process is that of tshuva and vidui, beginning with Moshe Rabbeinu's declaration, at once plea and acknowledgement, Ana chata mazeh chata gdola, asule megil masicha. This whole process, Lord Pashas Egil, that which issued from it, bears the hallmark of Bechukaisai. Point of departure is frightening and alarming. What Chazal described as Oile Kalashes in Tametochu Pata, a kind of collective spiritual fornication in the midst of a honeymoon, communal apostasy, with the crowns of Maimed Asina yet adoring their foreheads, total alienation of the Ben Shleilam, with a concomitant threat of national existence, national extinction. Herf mimeni vashmidei. Does not this leave a people in shambles? A world riven asunder by sin? Knesset Yisrael decimated by abysmal failure? Indeed, batzar lecha. Indeed, in exile. And one doesn't need great literary skills or great imaginative insight to ask oneself how great and how turbid must have been the ferment, collective and personal, during those 4 months of oscillation and anxiety. And to the extent that we appreciate that and now strive to reconstruct annually that primal Yom Kippur and to relive the period, and we say it constantly, in Kelber, in the Shuhima medicine in Sluchas, to wheel of the pair which preceded it, we too undergo anguish. And we too strive with creative dynamism to be worthy of grace, of pardon, and reconciliation. So that's one route. But I would like to suggest, I don't have a historical basis for it, Yom Kippur is likewise a second, if you will, a perennial route. כי ביום הזה יכפר לכם ותאר אתכם מכל חטאותיכם לפני השם תיתם. And I ask myself, had there been no Parshas Egel, Knesset Yisrael behaved properly, had proceeded as they ought to have, as they were destined to, from Yetzias Mitzrayim, Eben Asina, Toras Yisrael, everything al mei minuchot. The world would have managed and should have managed without a Yom Kippur. So at one plane, of course, questions of this kind arise with regard to various mitzvahs, which seem to be, as they are described in Chumash, a response to historical events. Here we speak all the time of Torahs, Eish Torah, Shchorah Gav Eish Levana, Kadma Lo Olam, etc. And here some, a whole parshas, seem to be written in response to events. So it's a more general question, I don't enter into it now. But I ask myself, in all innocence, in all simplicity, there would have been no Yom Kippur, no need for a Yom Kippur, because there's no Parshas Egel. There would be no Chatosechem for which you require Tare, no need for soul searching, no need for expiation, no need for reconciliation. If there were no Parshas Egel, we would all have been perfect. I assume, I say again, I'm conjecturing, but it seems to me to be a sound conjecture. Had there been no Parshas Egel, there would nonetheless have been a need, and a need which would have been met for a periodic, presumably annual day of taking stock, of quietly introspective examination of ourselves, an examination of our deeds, and not under the Damocles sword of Cherev Chadim Rachas HaTzavoy, of threatened extinction of Hechvim Yashmidei, but as a focus of constant spiritual existence. Given that Adam ain't Sadiq Baal Shasetu Volo Yechta, such an occasion on which we were to have come to grips with our humanity and our failings seemed indispensable. That aspect, however, the Yom Kippur, which I am hypothesizing, would have been more than no Parshas Egel, but probably have been different. Not in the spirit of Parsha B'chukosai, under the threat of extinction, with the sense, the avelis which accompanied it, sense that the world of which to which they wanted to become accustomed is collapsing. No, it would have been in the spirit of repose. There would have been viduyim, but viduyim of Yigazel Agel, without the Kidul Netzalti, the video of Gezel Agel replicated many times over. And while it may be contended, the cumulative impact of many chatoim affects the qualitative nature of even Gezel Agel and his vidui, it does seem to me that the modality of the tshuva of repose, as well as the quest for the peace we seek, in our response to the Ben Shleilam, would nevertheless have remained an integral aspect of Yom Kippurim in a sense of repose even when it's multiplied many times over. So, as we prepare for the Yom HaShemarot Levanayra, we approach it with an awareness of its multifaceted complexity. A complexity which is characteristic of the religious life as Yadus has conceived it, within which there is ferment and there is repose and there's interaction between them, and within which we neither deny nor want to deny the value and the validity of either pole. It's been summed up in a wonderful line and a half by a non-Jewish writer, Wordsworth once spoke tellingly, a central peace subsisting at the heart of endless agitation. It's a marvelous formulation and a marvelously Jewish formulation. And this quest, a central peace and yet agitation, creative, dynamic, the ferment interacting with the repose, repose pervading the ferment. It's for this that we prepare ourselves on the eve of Yom Kippur. We gird our spiritual loins for a grand effect, dynamic as well as calm, a positive tshuva in which we want to engage. And we turn to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam with the hope and the prayer that as we strive dynamically, creatively, calmly, to rehabilitate and purify ourselves, that he too would be metayer us, is metayer us with an eye not only to the ferment, but to the repose. Tahara has various models. There's the tahara ferment, if you will. Klicheres ein letahara b'mikveh. You have to break it and start afresh. Shviras klicheres. That is the tahara, if you will, of ferment. Of collapsing and rebuilding. But then there's the tahara, that which we're normally accustomed to, the tahara of tevila. That's the tahara which is calm, which is restorative. And we strive to measure us as his wisdom perceives, but hopefully we say to him, indeed, we are klima lebusho klima. Maybe we are worthy of being broken and reset. But we plead of him, let him give us the strength for the ferment, and let him give us the tava, the purification of the repose. Perhaps we sum it up in a way, the familiar pasuk with which we close parts of the davening, Hashem oz lamo yitein, Hashem yevrech et amo v'shalom. And Yom Kippur particularly, pasuk which precedes that, which describes the frenetic, fruitless activity of the Rishoyim, there we have the promise of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, which we hope he will fulfill for us. Boreniv Sfataim, Shalom, Shalom, Larachok, Vlakarov, Amar Hashem, Refatif. Thank you.
Maariv will be in the base medrash in another 3 or 4 minutes.